Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you this morning. I'm excited to see what the Lord has. As I shared my story of drugs, failed relationships, anger, depression, and so on with the man sitting across from me, I didn't know what to expect. And I certainly didn't expect what happened. And in our conversation, I had mentioned my love for music and that I was a singer. And I had also mentioned that the couple of times I had gone to his church, I was sad because I saw the people performing this music to seem drab and lifeless. And it didn't make sense to me. And so I asked him, I said, if God is so good, then where is the joy in your church? See, I had been searching, crying out for about 7 years to God at that point. And the man sitting across from me was now your pastor, Pastor Brad Belcher. Brad didn't say much that day, but what he did say not only baffled me, it changed the course of my life. See, after I had made the comment about music at the church, Pastor Brad looked at me straight in the eye and said, well, fix it then. Yep, that's what I did. I laughed and I said, I don't think you've been listening to me for the last 2 hours, sir. I'm lost in drugs, alcohol, failed relationships, and I'm not even sure that I believe in the same God that you're speaking of. And he, in his very Pastor Brad-like way, sort of smiled and said, why don't you come back to the church with me? I said, okay. He fired up the keyboard, taught me a song, said, sing. Okay. So I sang. And he said, this are his words exactly, I dub thee a singer. Sweet, I've been waiting my whole life to be knighted, and I just got dubbed a singer. This is perfect. We're in a good spot. But I was still very confused. And he connected me with the worship pastor, Bill Vandegeesen, who is now a very dear friend of mine. Bill and I sat on a phone call, and as the Lord would have it, I was to join them that very Sunday. See, I met with Brad on a Wednesday, and now on Sunday, he wants me to come and sing at his church. It's a pretty short time period. Now, that Sunday was February 17, 2008. And Saturday the 16th, the day before, was one of the darkest days of my life. I was so depressed. Nothing was working. I was hurting over a relationship that had recently ended. I felt trapped, couldn't get out of my own way, could not free myself from my addictions. I had a very dear friend over who would not leave my apartment that night because he was worried that I might have taken my life. I don't know if I would have, but I can tell you that I was definitely gassed. But by God's grace, I still made it to church that next morning. And I had to learn 6 songs that I had never heard before, and I was set to sing in front of people I didn't know to a God I wasn't sure existed. Backing up, when I was 20, I had a roommate who shared the gospel with me, and I rejected it, so much so that I yelled at him to keep his God talk to himself, and I left. Later that night, I found myself alone in a dark room, and I asked myself, why did he share that with me? See, I had come to trust him, becoming good friends. We were in college, so we were kind of forced roommates, right? I started to trust him. We became friends, and he was different than the other people I had met. So the next morning, I went to him, and I apologized for yelling at him, apologized for storming out, and I said, but how did you come to the conclusion concerning Jesus? And I expected he was going to give me this big dissertation. He was going to give me all the answers I was longing for, and instead, he handed me a Bible, and he said, start reading. Amen, yeah. So he actually did give me all the answers I needed. I just didn't know it at the time. So he hands me a Bible, and he says, start reading. And so I did. I came back to him. I said, what did you give me? This is the most boring thing I have ever encountered in my life, and I understand none of it. I'm just being real. He looked at me, smiled, and he said, why don't you go to the Gospel of John? Okay. So I went to the Gospel of John, and I finished that up, and naturally, you go back to Matthew, right? I'm going to go back to the beginning of the Gospels, and I started reading Matthew. And I came to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where it says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. And in that moment, I saw a promise that if I came to Jesus, he would give me rest, and I longed for rest. And this became my prayer for several years, but nothing was changing in the right direction. It was actually getting worse. Coming back to Sunday, February 17th of 2008, as I was singing the first song, it wasn't 30 seconds into that song that the Lord answered my prayer. I felt a literal weight coming off of my shoulders. I'm pretty sure I started crying, but I don't know what everyone else saw. But it became clear to me in that moment that Jesus was who he says he is, and I knew that I needed to get about following him. So I started pestering Pastor Brad, always showing up at his office. I'm sure he had other pastoral things to do, but I was showing up unannounced, started meeting with him often. I wanted him to just start pouring in and just sharing the truth of the word with me, and he did exactly that. Yes, amen. Not only did he do that, but he invited me into his home. So I got to see biblical truth lived out. I came from a broken home. To see a home that actually functioned as God had designed was amazing. And I got to see how he lived. And I sat under his teaching for a long time, even still do to this day. And the same thing happened with the worship leader and several other people at Cherry Creek Community Church. See, I'm from Massachusetts. So I was actually alone out here in Michigan. And then I started to have a family. In 2009, I started feeling called to youth ministry, and it was in 2010, by God's grace, that I was placed in charge of the youth program at Cherry Creek. And from there, I served as the associate pastor for about 6 months and then was named the executive pastor. And so I was the executive pastor, but also still running youth ministry because you can't take me out of that. And I was there for about 2 years as the executive pastor before receiving the call to join Kalamazoo Youth for Christ as the ministry director. There's nothing special about me. It's only by God's grace that I go. And I'm the product of people taking the time. People who love Jesus poured into my life, sharing not only the truth of the scripture, but showing me what that looked like in actual reality. And this morning we are going to look at discipleship. But I would love if you would join me in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we first and foremost thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Father, we can do nothing apart from you. Lord, we thank you that you take the time. Father, I give you praise for each one here that is by your sovereign hand, that there are no mistakes, there are no accidents. Lord, that you have called us to this time, to this place. May you remove any distractions, that it not be about what I have to say, but about what you have to say. We ask that you speak mightily through your word this morning. And Father, may we take the call to go and make disciples who make disciples seriously. Father, I pray that as we have the freedoms to go and share the gospel in this country, that we do exactly that. And Father, I'm often reminded of our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for simply saying the name of Jesus. Father, give them a boldness, give them a peace, give them a strength in this very moment to preach the gospel, but do not let us squander the freedoms that we have in this country. May we walk boldly as a light, as a beacon, as a hope to a lost and dying generation. Father, you alone save. Father, you have called us to go and preach your word, to go and to make disciples, to go and share the truth. Father, give us the strength to do this. We thank you and we praise you. And it is in Jesus' name, amen. That was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He once stated one of the more profound truths as it relates to following Christ. He said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. In order to be a disciple, we must find ourselves under the authority of Christ, fully surrendered to him as he is Lord of our lives. If we are surrendered to Jesus in this way, then we know the call that he has placed on our lives. And this morning, we are going to be looking at that call, and then we're going to be closing with Jesus' words to his disciples as he ascended to the right hand of the Father. See, sadly, I think we take something like discipleship as well as evangelism and we put them in a box. We just want this formulaic checklist so that we can say, I'm doing a pretty good job. An example of that may be something like, I shared a Facebook post about God, and so I'm evangelizing to the world and I'm edifying the church with my post, but it seems to stop there. Are we inviting our neighbors to dinner and sharing the gospel with them? And if they know Jesus, are we inviting them into our homes and doing life together? Are we edifying one another, pouring into each other's lives? Are we making our time with God a top priority? And are we making people a priority? I want to assure you this morning, I'm not here to beat you over the head. But I also refuse to sugarcoat the reality of what Jesus has called us to and the complacency that you and I battle every day. It is my desire to see the body of Christ function as we are to function. And I do believe that as a result of that desire, that it starts with me being an example. So please understand that I preach to myself first. I'd like to sum up discipleship and evangelism in one phrase. And this phrase works so well with both of these functions, and it's not as complicated as you think. It can actually be quite fun and brings great joy. The phrase is simply, do life together. That's it. Do life together. There are 59 one another exhortations in the New Testament. And these teachings tell us how we're to treat one another and how we're to do life with one another, the things that we are to not do as well as the things that we are do as it relates to our relationships in the body of Christ. And the title of this message is Be One, Make One, See, Think, and Act Like Jesus. In Luke 9, Jesus made it plain. We must die to self daily, pick up our crosses, and follow after him. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. The phrase, come after me here, actually means to become a disciple. And Jesus makes this clear in Luke 14, 27, when he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So when Jesus is saying, come after me, he's saying, you're now coming in, you're going to be a disciple, you are going to come after me. And as a disciple of Jesus, it requires that we deny ourselves, Ladies and gentlemen, this is simply not like, I'm going to deny myself chocolate. I'm not going to do this thing. This is about complete surrender. It is about denying personal control over your life. This is what Jesus is communicating when he says, deny yourself and die to yourself daily. He is communicating a complete surrender to him. That we relinquish the personal control of our lives to Jesus. And he goes on. And he says that we must take up our cross. And this is intense, but it literally means that we are making a commitment that will lead to rejection and possibly even death. That we are set out on a life that could lead to rejection and even our death. I contend that as we die to ourselves daily, that we are dying to ourselves spiritually, but it may also cost us our physical lives as well. As I said in my prayer, we have brothers and sisters that are in this world right now that for simply sharing the name of Jesus, they are beaten, thrown in prison, some are killed. I don't know about you, man, but that fires me up. And then we follow him. Simply put, this means that we are following the example and teachings of Jesus. And in Jesus' day, this literally meant like, hey, follow me, like you're going to come with me and we're going to go all over doing ministry. And so we see when he calls his disciples that they leave everything and follow him. That is an actual example of this entire passage where you have his disciples leaving their way of life, even leaving their family and following after Jesus. There is no sugarcoating this. These are the realities that are set before us in God's word. And as a result, I praise him for three things: his word, his spirit, and his people. It is by God's word and the power of the spirit that we are transformed from the inside out, and we are to do life together, holding one another accountable to the things of God and bearing one another's burdens. Something very important for us to understand this morning is that discipleship isn't simply about transferring information. Rather, it teaches obedience through obedience. This isn't just about me telling you something. This is about me demonstrating the very thing that we're talking about in God's word in how I live. That it's not about just transferring this information, but it actually teaches obedience through obedience. We'll get into that in a little bit here. But I want to talk about a rabbi for a second, because we don't spend enough time there, right? Talk about a rabbi. Rabbis, they had disciples, right? The disciple sought to model their life after the rabbis, and they actually went to great lengths to know about their rabbi's life. I won't actually share because I don't know many of you here. I won't get into all the nitty-gritty of what that looked like, but it got pretty weird at times. Because they go to great lengths to know everything they can about their rabbi. They seek to follow their example to the T. So for them, everything the rabbi said or did was important to them, and then they sought to graft that into their life. And to be a disciple of a rabbi, you are chosen by the rabbi, and it is a great honor, one in which the disciples took very seriously. See, proximity is so important in discipleship. Jesus did life with the 12. They went everywhere with him. They studied him. They listened to him. They had opportunities to go and imitate him. And Jesus taught a very profound yet simple method of discipleship. I do, we do, you do. This is Jesus' methodology. I'm going to do it and show you how it happens. Then I'm going to have you come along and we're going to do it together. And then I'm going to send you out to go and do it. This is Jesus' model. I'm thankful that it's not complex. I do, we do, you do. And that method requires community. In order for that method to work, you first need to see what I'm doing. Then I would then come alongside and show you and teach you what I am doing, and then would send you out to do that. It requires community. It requires proximity. It requires relationship. Make no mistake. You and I are being discipled by something. You're either being discipled by God or you're being discipled by the world. As what you put in is what you will put out. If you're constantly digesting things of this world and neglecting your walk with God, you're going to begin to look more like the world than you do Jesus. We should be constantly examining our lives and asking ourselves hard questions according to the Word of God. We are being discipled one way or another. The question is, what is discipling you? And there's something very important for us to understand, and that is discipleship is worship. I'm going to read Romans 12. I'm only going to read two verses. Don't worry, I won't go through the whole thing, unless you guys want me to. We can stay here all day if you want, right? Some of you got a little nervous because they're like, we don't know you. Are you serious? I'd do it, man. We could all day. I don't mind. You guys may never ask me to come back, but I'll make most out of the day. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't mind me, I realized I had to read off the screen there rather than here because I split it all up. That's irrelevant. Cool. But did you catch what's being said here right in the beginning? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's powerful. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we don't love the word obedience. Sometimes it tends to well a resistance up in us. However, Paul makes it incredibly clear that our obedience to God is worship. And it says, I obey God because of who he is and what he has done. It is evidence of my love for God. Obedience is the result of the one who understands the gospel. That I will worship God with my life, or as the bumper sticker states, he died for me, I will live for him. Discipleship is worship. Why? Because it teaches obedience through obedience. That I live my life for Christ, as he is Lord of all, that he rules my life, that I have died to myself, picked up my cross, and followed after him. Because of who he is and what he has done for me, this is the right response. So discipleship is worship because I am obedient to the one who has called me out of darkness and into light, who has brought me from death to life. And again, I am first to be a disciple, and we enter into this process upon salvation, and then I am to make disciples. That I am to be one and make one, that I am a disciple of Christ, and as a result, and we'll get to this towards the end, I am to go and make disciples. This is the call. And it means for us as the body of Christ that we are to encourage and exhort one another, that we hold one another accountable to the things of God, and that we share the truth in love, and that it is God who makes the difference. Because you and I, we can't change hearts, but he does use us in other people's lives to help bring about change. One of the things that is incredibly important as we look at discipleship is that you and I ought never forget our need for Jesus. Because this helps us as we walk alongside other people. Because it's not you need Jesus, it's I need Jesus, we need Jesus. Let's go give other people Jesus. Discipleship is worship. And I teach obedience through obedience. I mean, think about it for just one second. One of the things that Jesus got on the Pharisees for was, you teach these things, but you don't do them. You're holding people to things that you yourself are not doing. And he called them what? Hypocrites. This isn't about the transfer of information. This is about a life laid down for Christ. Information gets transferred, yes, because we're going to teach what the Word of God states. But teaching it without obedience, that's nothing. And the third point that we have this morning, I'm moving quickly, I know, bear with me, is that love tells the truth, and discipleship requires love. See, if we're going to do life together, we're going to hang out, we're going to get to know one another, we're probably going to start to see things in each other's lives. Correct? If we're really doing life together and we're getting into the nitty-gritty and we're doing this thing, we're probably going to start to see some things in each other's lives. And so love tells the truth. And discipleship requires love. I'm going to read Hebrews 12, 11 through 15. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is impaired may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up causing trouble, and it may become and by it many become defiled. There's a lot to unpack in the verse, but I really want to draw out the fact that if we truly love one another, that we are going to deal with one another in love. Again, nobody loves discipline right out the gate. Nobody wants to hear that they're doing something wrong. It's not awesome. But from my perspective, there's a couple ways I could come at you. I could literally come at you and say you're doing it wrong and yell at you and tell you you're doing it wrong. How effective is that for you? Not very, right? I tend to get upset when that happens. But if I can come alongside you having a relational context and doing life together and we've built a trust with one another and we're doing this thing together, when I come to you or you come to me with an issue, I may not like it at first, but because we have relational proximity and I know that you have my best interest in mind and you've shared that truth in love, I am a lot more apt to receive it. I might not like it at first, but because I love the brother or sister in Christ who drew out the thing and they're talking to me, I'm going to take that into consideration and pray through that. We need to be teachable. We need to bear one another's burdens. Scripture literally states to make room for one another's faults. I don't know about you, I have faults. I'm going to guess, actually, sorry, pop quiz. Every one of you in this room has a fault. Some of y'all have many. I have tons. And I'm thankful for God's grace. But we're to bear one another's burdens, that we're to share the truth in love, that we're to come alongside one another. And we understand, again, like I just said earlier, it's not us who changes the hearts of other people, it's God. But he may use us in that process. And this is when the body of Christ has come together, doing life together, drawing things out according to the word of God, and then letting God do the work in an individual's heart. But it is my admonition to all of us that we first be teachable and not think we have it all figured out and ignore the fact that we may have blind spots in our lives. Proverbs 12:1 states, "One who loves discipline loves knowledge, but one who hates rebuke is stupid." I'm not going to lie. I looked for 100 different translations that didn't end with stupid. Every one of them did until you got into some really wonky ones. I think God's trying to say something here. Right? One who loves discipline loves knowledge, but one who hates rebuke is stupid. Think about that, though, as you pause. Are you one who loves discipline, right? Like, you're like, man, I just want to be corrected today. Someone could just come right up to me right now and tell me, you're doing it wrong. This is the way to go. We don't generally love it, right? But this is deeper. This is saying, like, hey, you know what, though? I'm going to consider this. I'm going to pray through this. I'm going to go to the Word of God. Because why? Because I love God. Right? And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we know that discipline, that he disciplines those whom he loves, and he may use us to discipline one another. So it is clear through this that as the body of Christ, as those who proclaim the name of Jesus, we ought love this corrective process. Why? Because we are being made more like who? Christ. Praise God. But then the converse is we can be those who are not teachable, who want no part in that. And the Lord makes it pretty clear that if you hate rebuke, you are stupid. That's powerful. So for you young folk in here, I'm not giving you permission to run around telling people they're stupid. Or if you go to your brother and sister and say, hey, you didn't listen to my correction, you're stupid. Not okay. Let's not do that, all right? Some of you old guys need that too, right? Don't do that. But here's the deal. When I come to a brother and sister with a concern, it ought not be my heart to tear them down. My heart should be to build them up, right? To grow them so that they see this and they grow from it, not tear them down. And when you think like that, it helps you in your approach, does it not? I've had many of conversation. I've had conversations shared with me where people have like, look, this is hard for me to tell you, but it's because I love you. Because I want to see you grow. Because my heart is for you. That's different. That's powerful. And again, a true loving rebuke requires proximity. It requires relationship. It requires we do life together. Because here's the deal. If I just see someone do something wrong and I have no relational context to them and I just come up to them and tell them they're doing it wrong, are they listening to me? No. Matter of fact, I'm actually becoming a problem. And let's say that person doesn't, you know me from Adam, or they don't even know God, and I'm starting to try to correct them and all sorts of different things. The proximity is so important here. Having a relational context is vital. And when it comes to us as the body of Christ, doing life together, it's a lot easier to share and receive these rebukes when necessary, when handled with care and love. But relationship is far more effective. Now let's put this together and see why being and making disciples is so very important. Our obedience, our discipleship, our obedience is not only worship, it is testimony. Our obedience is not only worship, it is testimony. Now, I know that you guys are in the book of Acts, and so I asked Pastor Brad, for permission to share. I'm going to use a passage that you guys are going to be coming up on here soon. But if you got a copy of the scripture, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2, in particular, verses 42 through 47. I actually don't have this one on the screen here just because it's a little bit more of a lengthy passage, but Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Now we're coming out of that. Peter had just shared the sermon and 3,000 people come to Jesus. And in verse 42, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is contagious when genuinely lived out. Contagious is an interesting word these days. But one of the cool things about the word contagious is it, again, requires proximity, right? We actually, through 2020, learned a great deal about that as we've been told to stay 6 feet apart. You guys have those cool little stickers. I was telling Wendy I want to make a design out of them, see if I can mess you guys up. No? It's cool. But we know that things are contagious the closer you are, right? There's a proximity to this, and if we keep our distance, then we are a lot less contagious. But if I am actually close to you, I have the ability to transfer something to you. Proximity increases the level of the contagiousness of something. So here we have the early church. They're learning from the apostles. They're breaking bread together. They're taking care of one another, so much so that they're selling property to make sure that no one is in need. And as a result, the lost and dying around them take notice. The world sees something so radical that they can't help but ask questions. And it all comes together in verses 46 and 47 when it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Ladies and gentlemen, it is clear that the way we live matters because there are lives at stake. The way we live matters because there are lives at stake. See, if we understand the gospel, if we understand the good news of Jesus, if we understand what we have been called into, and again, if we understand that we have been brought from death to life, that we have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, if we truly understand these things, then discipleship and evangelism will be a regular part of our lives as we worship God through how we live, so that others may taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a beautiful picture. That as I live my life for Christ, as I live surrendered to Him, it is my prayer that others see and want to know what is going on. I'm going to be honest. 2020, I know it was a hard year, but the Lord gave us, as the body of Christ, a fantastic opportunity to demonstrate that we were built on the rock. Even right now, as we sit here now in 2021, which is just 2020, the sequel, we have an opportunity to demonstrate to a lost and dying world that we are built on the rock. Now I'm vamping, so we might be here all day, but Matthew 7, Jesus makes it clear that those who hear his words and act on them, they are what? Built on the rock. But those who hear his words and ignore them, don't act on them, are built on the sand and their foundations fall. See, the way we live matters because there are lives at stake. And when people see things in your life that is different than what the culture is showing them, they are going to ask you questions. When everything around them is crumbling and you are standing firm on Christ Jesus, the world is going to see that and think it is odd. And as we look at the book of Acts in chapter 2 in particular, the world looked on and said, wait a minute, you're selling your stuff to make sure that person can eat. That is different. And as a result, the scripture states here that they had favor with the people and that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. They weren't living so that other people would see them and say, oh, cool, they're doing a cool thing. Let's come and join them. They were living in such a way that exemplifies Matthew 5 when you have the light, right? Who lights a lamp and then covers it up? But no, you don't do that. You live in such a way so that people see your good deeds, not so they glorify you, but that they glorify who? God. So the people in this early church were living sold out for Christ and people were taking notice, right? They were seeing it and they're like, what is going on? And it was the Lord who did the work in their heart. These individuals were living sold out for an audience of one, living for Jesus. People saw it. Come over, what's going on? The gospel is then shared, as we know that faith comes through hearing, hearing by the word of God. The gospel is shared. God does a work in their hearts, and they come to know him. Praise God. Now, here's the other piece to this. Jesus made it clear that we would be hated by all because of his name. The two aren't contradictory here. What it is that we live for God and let God make up the difference in everyone else's life. You're going to have those who hate you for being a Christian. They're going to reject Jesus and they're going to take it out on you. And you're also going to have those that see it and they're going to say, you know what? I want every part of that. What is it? And then they're going to come to know Jesus. Your responsibility is what? Live for Jesus. God takes care of the rest of that. He is the only one who saves. You and I cannot do that. So we live for the audience of one. We invite other people into that. And God is the heart changer. But it's all about relational context. It's all about this proximity. It's about the body of Christ living as we have been called to live, as we deny ourselves daily, as we pick up our crosses and follow after Christ, as we make disciples who make disciples, as we do life together. It is a testimony of what God has done in our lives. So that others may come and see that God is an amazing, awesome, fantastic, wonderful, loving God. And then they choose to reject or accept this invitation. We trust God with that. Our job is to point to Christ. He's the one who opens eyes. But if we're not taking our responsibility in that seriously, then who's pointing them to Jesus? Sorry, I've been told before I'm a meddler. I'm meddling. But this stuff fires me up, man. I have the opportunity to, you know, work for Youth for Christ and go into neighborhoods where some people don't want to go and share the love of Jesus with lost and hurting kids that are dealing with all sorts of stuff. And it's this to being a disciple and what it means and looking at the cost of discipleship and understanding that the way that I live matters because there are lives at stake. That's what gets me out of bed in the morning. In closing, I would like to read what should be a familiar passage to you, but it might not be, and that's okay. It's the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As individuals who are submitted to God's authority, who proclaim the name of Jesus, we are to go. We have been given a mission. And if you pause and think about it, God has called us into the greatest mission of all time, which is his redemptive plan. He has, by his grace, brought us into his process. And this is amazing and should excite us that the Creator of the universe and everything in it has called us to be a part of his redemptive plan for all mankind and creation. Y'all, if that doesn't fire you up, if that doesn't give you purpose, I don't know what will. But I think personally that that is amazing. And when I sit and think about that, knowing all of my faults, all of my failures, all the things that I'm growing in, that the God of all has said, Joe, you are mine. You are my disciple. Go. Yes, sir. Let's go. Sorry, therefore go. Regardless, just go. Not right yet. We're not done. Not dismissed yet, but go after, okay? Go. But I want to encourage us today, because some of us can sit there, and this can be a really scary thing. The word, therefore, go, two words, might freak you out. You might be sitting there like, I'm not equipped, I'm not ready. I can't do that. Okay. A, start praying through that. But B, I want to give you some comfort, because the one who calls us to go goes with us. This is beautiful. Jesus, right at the end of that passage, says, I am with you even till the end of the age. Like, I am with you. We have the Spirit of God residing in us as his people. He goes with us. It's not about us having it all figured out. It's about trusting the one who does. And just making ourselves available and going and say, Lord, use me as you see fit. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm thankful that you do. I mean, even when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you're going to be handed over, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. But what? He says, the Spirit of God will give you the words to speak. It's not about us having it all figured out. It's about trusting the one who does. And so when he says, go, and I'm going to go with you, we go, and he goes with us. This is beautiful. Before coming to Christ, I was deathly afraid of public speaking. I would be in school and the teacher would say, what's 2 + 2? And I know the answer is 5. And I would want it. You guys are here today. That's good. I love it. But I wouldn't want to raise my hand. Nothing. They called on me. I'm the guy that would turn beet red, freaking out inside, even if I knew the answer, which clearly I didn't. But if I did. And so when God started calling me into preaching and teaching, so much so that I do a public speaking ministry where I go and speak to youth all over. I said, you got the wrong guy. Ah. But because God is in that, it's not about me. It's because of his word and what he has to say that said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to go do what you have called me to do. And there were moments where that was so hard for me. Now I get super fired up because it's not about me. That's the beautiful part. And it's because I want other people to come and know Jesus and I want to see the body of Christ flourish. For me, I'm thankful that people took this call seriously. I had a friend who loved me enough to share the truth
to say, look, you're doing it wrong and there's a better way, and share the gospel with me. And even though I resisted that at first, I'm thankful that when I came back to him and apologized, that he didn't start freaking out on me. Instead, he just gave me the Bible and started walking with me. And then Pastor Brad, who for hours would just sit and talk to me about the things of God. I'm not kidding. There were times where I called Brad and said, I don't know what you got on your schedule, but you got to clear it because I got questions. And he would. Or at least he made me think he did. I don't know. But we had that time. And we would spend hours just unpacking the Word of God. And then he's actually the one that said, you're going to go and do announcements at the church and start talking in front of people. And I said, no. He said, you don't have an option. So if he comes up to you and asks you to do something, no is not an option. But I'm thankful because he took the time. And my good friend Bill took the time, and they invited me in, and we did life together. And as a result, I would not be where I am if not for God's grace, as demonstrated by the people of God who took the word of God seriously. Amen. May we be a people who take the word of God seriously. At this time, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here, and would you pray with me? Father God, again, we thank you for who you are. Father, may it be evident and clear that we are your children. Lord, may we view obedience as not a bad thing, but Lord, as our worship to you, as people who understand the gospel, may we fall all over our faces serving you. Lord, may it be so evident and clear that other people ask us, why did you make that decision, or what was that all about? And give us the words to say, to share the good news of Jesus with them. And Father, as we do life together as brothers and sisters, may we be teachable. Help us to be teachable. Help us to have hard conversations with ourselves and with each other. Father, we thank you that you are in our midst, that as you have called us to go into this world, that you go with us. Give us a boldness. Give us wisdom. Help us to share the truth in love. Help us to use our homes and the various resources you have given us for kingdom purposes. Again, may it be evident and clear that we are your children, so that you may be glorified and magnified in us. And we thank you and we praise you, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.